Some time ago, you might remember that we introduced a vision statement for the churches of Ashendon and Rayleigh. By the way, I just want to say for anybody that has attended the morning service, you'll probably hear the same sermon. I have already warned the people at Rayleigh, but I'm just letting you know that through the month of September, we'll be going through a sermon series, which I'm going to be introducing on why we're doing this at the moment. You might remember the last annual church meeting that we had, where we highlighted as a church many different things. The positives, but also the negatives. And especially the ways we as a church could improve in doing things. So as a church oversight, then we met on the 8th of February of this year to discuss what our vision should be in light of what we discussed as a church and what was highlighted. And we came up with four simple statements out of the things that we all highlighted here as a church. And after some refinement, after 4 months, these four statements became even more refined. And hopefully now they can be a little bit more simple to remember. Now, some of you may have forgotten these four statements, but I would like to go through them together. So this is the vision statement of the church, and I just want us to repeat it together once again. So the first one is this, if we can have it up. Let's all say it. 3, 2, 1. A community that loves Jesus. Next one. Where everyone is welcomed. Where faith grows, where hearts are generous. So this is our vision statement now as a church. And we have to admit something about this vision statement. Although some of us already display a loving, welcoming, teachable, generous attitude, out of what we acknowledged a year ago, we know that there is still a long way to go in doing this as a church community. And probably the first step as a church is to begin familiarizing ourselves with those statements that we went through to gain an acknowledgement of where we're going. So I actually felt as a church that we should go through a sermon series that actually breaks down this statement, that helps us familiarize ourselves with it. But I don't want this to be an exercise of coercion to the church into gaining something from you in return. Now, what do I mean by that? You may be asking. You see, too many times with churches and with some church leaders, we tend to bring these wonderful vision statements. And sometimes we tend to sometimes emotionally blackmail a congregation to joining in volunteering for church. Come into this, come into that. Invite these people, invite this other person. Give him more money. Sometimes forgetting that we're a church family first. We're a church family. And we're not means to an end goal. We're not tools for a vision. We're not. In reality, the reality of what we highlighted at this church, ACM, were things that actually can be traced back to the Bible itself, to God's Word. So this statement isn't just something for us to do more events in a church. They're in order for us to be changed by it. Revelations that should help us become better at following Jesus as a church community, but also individually, when we're out there in the world. How does this vision that we highlighted apply to you today? When perhaps you can't do the things that you once were able to do in your life? For some of us who struggle to pray out loud in front of people. For some of you who struggle in being offended with others. For some of you who have had people speak negative words over you. And now you distrust whether God can use you for his vision and for his mission. For some of you who work long hours and sometimes just don't have the energy at times to be involved in more things. For some of you who are facing financial struggles, because let's face it, right now in the UK, there are financial struggles. And I don't know what your situations are, but what about if this is something that's affecting you? And sometimes it's hard to think, well, I have to be generous. I have to give. I want us to see how we can go and be the church that Jesus wants us to be. Acknowledging that sometimes we don't have it all together. Not because I said so. Not because Lloyd said so. Not because the leadership of this church said so. But rather, the one who we serve, Jesus. Because that's who we ultimately follow. This is his church. His church. So the sermon series is called Go, Be the Church. And we're going to start with the first statement that actually branches off into the other three, which is a community that loves Jesus. Loving Jesus. And what better way to understand how to be that community than looking at examples found in his word? We're going to be reading Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. So if you have your Bibles with you, just take them out and then let's go for it together. But if not, the words are right behind me. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. And this is what it says. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you," he said. "Well, say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more. "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So Father God, I pray that you help us, Lord, unpack this. That you help us, Lord, understand, Lord, how to be a church, Lord, together. That you help us, Lord, individually, Lord. And that you highlight, Lord, those areas, Lord, that we need refinement in. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now let's step into this story together. So Luke tells us that Jesus has been invited to a home, to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Now, this is already a very interesting detail. Why? Because the Pharisees were known to be strict religious leaders, and they were strict with their practices. They were careful about their purity and how they were perceived by others. We know that, right? They were careful about these things. And they were very careful about who they associated themselves with as well. So for Simon to invite Jesus, it was truly, truly weird and strange. Maybe he did it maybe out of curiosity. Maybe it was to test him. Maybe it was even to boost his own reputation within the community. Now, why do I say that? Because at this point, well, just before this, the Pharisees' popularity was quite high. Everybody went to the Pharisees if they wanted to know more about the law and the faith. They were seen as these great people, these great teachers, qualified. They knew it all. And then suddenly Jesus comes along. There's nobody, according to them, comes along, and now their popularity is going down because he keeps on just laying it on them. He keeps on challenging them, telling them of their hypocrisy. So Pharisees' popularity going up, Jesus' popularity going high. So maybe this was a tactic of them, of Simon, the Pharisee, saying, "You know, look, I'm hanging around with this Jesus bloke. Look, his popularity might go up again." But here's the thing: in every culture, in this world, and throughout history, there are basic signs of respect when you welcome and greet someone at your house. Am I right? Yeah? So let's highlight something. So let's highlight them, actually. When you invite somebody, what are the things that you show to your guest to show them respect when they come and knock on your door? What do you do first thing? Anybody? You invite them in? Yeah, great. What else? Welcome them, yeah? Give them a warm welcome, perhaps?
My cup of tea.
What, cup of tea? Yeah, what? Yeah, we love our cup of tea, don't we? What did you say, Trevor? Oh, you give them a hug. Yeah, exactly. Well, if you're into hugs, I'm into hugs. I like giving people hugs. I think it breaks the ice a little bit. What other things? So once they're in your house, what do? You offer them something. You offer them a cup of tea. Then what else? You sit with them, right? You stay with them. You give them your undivided attention. You're not just going to just keep them there, right? You want to make them feel special. Well, in those days, there were also basic signs of respect when you invited someone to your home. And it's quite interesting because I didn't know some of these things actually before. First of all, you greet them with a kiss on the cheek or on the forehead. Second thing is you would offer them water for their feet. And mind you, this was a time when people used to walk with sandals in very dirty, dusty roads. So you would offer them water so that they could wash their feet before coming in. And the one that I didn't know before this sermon was this, that you would actually anoint someone with olive oil to show honour to the guest. Isn't that interesting, actually? I mean, that sounds very alien today. I mean, if your guests come in and you just suddenly anoint them with a, you know, with a bottle of olive oil, that would be a bit strange. But this is what they used to do. These were ordinary gestures of hospitality. And yet, we find out that Simon does none of these things when Jesus comes in. He gives Jesus a seat to his table, yes. But now understanding that he didn't show any of these basic signs of respect to Jesus when inviting him over, we start to see that maybe he didn't really have that much respect for him to begin with. Am I right? Is that a fair conclusion to come to? But then we see the contrast of that. A woman enters the scene. Luke doesn't tell us her name. We don't know her name at all. But everyone in the room seems to know who she is, because she has a reputation in that community. She was not even part of this household, and yet she was there. She was merely known as a sinful woman, someone who was unclean. And she had no right to be there, and yet she comes in anyway. She comes in with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, maybe for some of us that might not seem like anything, but an alabaster jar during these times was very, very, very expensive. Now, if you didn't know this, but it was essentially so expensive that it was used sometimes as a sort of like pension for the future, because it was so expensive. So in your old age, you had an alabaster jar, and that would perhaps get you going in times of hard times, if you fell into hard times in your old age. So this was something that she must have saved, guarded, treasured. But she doesn't hold on to it. She kneels behind Jesus. So she wasn't even facing Jesus. Like if I was here with John right now, she wasn't kneeling and facing him. She was behind him, kneeling. And she was weeping and weeping and groaning, tearing up. So much so that the tears start falling down and start actually drenching his feet. She lets down her hair, and which was a shocking thing to do in public at the time. And then she uses it to wipe his feet. She kisses them. She pours this very expensive perfume that would have been her security for her old age, perhaps. I mean, can you picture this? Can you picture it? It's messy, perhaps. It's awkward. It's emotional. The kind of moment where everybody else in the room probably wanted to just look away and just be like wondering what on earth is going on right now. And yet, Jesus doesn't pull back. He doesn't. He receives it. He allows her to love him in this raw, unfiltered way. Simon, though, is scandalized by this. He thinks to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. She's a sinner. In Simon's mind, holiness essentially meant distance from someone who was considered unclean and sinful. You keep yourself clean by keeping away from people like her. But Jesus sees it differently. He tells a short parable. Two men owe money. One owes 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither can pay. The creditor forgives them both. And then Jesus asks, which of them will love him more? And Simon answers reluctantly, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus says, he's right. Then he turns to the woman. Do you see her? He says to Simon. She has done what Simon failed to do. He gave him no water for his feet, and yet she gave him tears. He gave no kiss, well, she hasn't stopped kissing his feet. He gave no oil, and she poured perfume. And why? Because she knows she has been forgiven much. And then the words that must have stunned everyone in the room, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I think this is probably the heart of this passage. The measure of our love for Jesus flows out of an understanding of his forgiveness in our life. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. The one who thinks they have little to be forgiven for loves little. But here's the bigger picture. This has always been God's call for his people. This has always been the call for this church and for other church in history. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, God commanded Israel to love the Lord your God with all your what? And with all your strength. Love has always been at the center. Not just sacrifices. Not just outward rituals. Not the festivities that they used to do. The events they used to run. But love. Love. God wanted his people to see that love is not about what you deserve. It's about grace. And now here in Luke 7, Jesus shows that same reality. The woman, broken, sinful, and sinful, experiencing forgiveness. And her response is love. Whilst Simon, proud and respectable and religious, sees little need for forgiveness. And so he loves little. I mean, doesn't that echo the whole story of the scriptures? Those who know the depth of God's mercy are always the ones who overflow with love for him. The ones who truly understand what he has done for them. So the question is, what about us then? What about us? Church, the story reminds us that loving Jesus isn't about appearances. I know it might sound very simple, but I think it's worth reminding ourselves of this. It's not about the appearances. Simon had Jesus at his table. Just think about that. Jesus was reclining next to his table in his house, and yet he didn't honor him. He didn't actually love him. The woman, on the other hand, who was not even part of this household, she was not even invited to this function. She was broken, she was shamed, publicly labeled as a sinner, and yet she came with tears and humility, with costly devotion. And Jesus says, she's the one. She's the one who truly loves me. Her. Not this esteemed people that society recognized. It's her. It's the broken person. The one who just came and gave it all. Isn't it possible that we can fall into Simon's trap as well? Looking the part, doing the activities, but actually missing the heart behind it all. Missing the point completely. That's the challenge for us as a church, I think. We can have all the right activities. We can have busy programs. We can fill our calendars. I mean, it's great, isn't it? We managed to do great and wonderful things in the month of August. And I don't want to diminish them at all. It was great. The Stay and Play Cafe, the Tapestry, the E-Kids Summer Club. It was great. But we can look vibrant, like a vibrant community that says it all, that says all the jargons. But if we don't actually love Jesus, if our worship doesn't come from our hearts, from our heart that knows that we have been forgiven from so much, if our unity doesn't come from gratitude for his mercy, then we're just like Simon. Then Ashendon Elim Church is just like Simon. Rayleigh Elim Church will just be like Simon. B Church will be just like Simon. East Ham Elim will be just like Simon. And Dagenham and Pitsea and Leyden. The grounding here is simple, but it's powerful. The church is meant to be a community that loves Jesus first. Above all else. Otherwise, there is no point worshipping here on a Sunday. There is no point sitting down in these chairs. There is no point having a calendar full of outreach events and getting hundreds and hundreds of people coming here if we don't love Jesus. There's no even point of asking for volunteers if people don't love Jesus, because they're not going to do it. There's no point on saying, well, go and preach the gospel out there. If people don't love Jesus first, if people don't understand what they've been rescued from, just like this woman in this story was, we must be a community that loves Jesus first, with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength. And I think we can learn some lessons in this by looking at the three main characters of this story, i.e. the woman, Jesus, and Simon, the Pharisee. These three characters show us what it means to love, but it also shows us how we can be full of hatred at times without even realizing, or whether intentionally or unintentionally. And I want to focus on these characters for now. Let's first focus on the woman. The unnamed woman of this story. Again, it's interesting because this character isn't even named in this story. We know that she was a woman, and according to the reputation she had, she was a sinful woman. Some actually speculate that she may have been a woman that sold her own body to others. And that's why she was considered sinful and unclean. But even though she isn't named in this story, her actions actually speak louder and clearer than all the powerful people that were sitting in that room. From this woman, we can learn two ways that someone can love. First is love by giving the best she had. As we established earlier, she brought with her an alabaster jar and used this very expensive oil that could have costed a fortune. Like I said, potentially her life savings here. Her life savings for insecurity for old age. And yet she decided to pour all those life savings at the foot of Jesus. Just makes you think. This action of hers was so outrageous to the people out there. They must have been wondering, what on earth is she doing? Maybe even some people in modern age would wonder, like, well, she could have sold that and given it to the poor. Why couldn't she do that? Well, she decided to love Jesus through it. Love is a giving action, church. It's a generous action. And this humble woman decided to use everything she had just to be with Jesus and anoint him. To show him the respect that the others hadn't given him. And talking about humbleness, The second way she showed this is by love, by completely humbling herself. In verse 38, it says that she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with a perfume. Like I said, this woman was crying out. She would have been, in order to drench his feet with tears. She must have been in such a place of sorrow to be crying this way. And God knows what had happened in her life as well. I mean, even in modern times, in the prostitution industry, whether men or women, they face atrocious things. Terrible things. Coming from broken families, broken situations, broken relationships, feeling abandoned, feeling filthy, used, disgusting even. God knows what happened to this woman. God knows. She would have faced so many terrible trials. But it didn't matter now, because she had found the one who freed her. The one who would come and redeem her. The one who wasn't going to judge her for what happened in the past. The one who was going to rescue her from sin and darkness. She was going to experience the power of the gospel in her life. And it started with just showing love to him. By acknowledging that love. And to tell you the honest truth, I don't completely understand this posture of love. I mean, if God were to tell me right now, just this very second, that go and wash someone's feet here in this church, I'll probably think more than 10 times before doing it. I would, and I'm sure many people here would as well. Why? Because it's something outrageous even in today's society. Grabbing someone else's feet and washing them with tears that flow out of your eyes. Being touched by someone in a manner that most people wouldn't be comfortable with. Even today. Especially from a stranger as well. She didn't even know. And this was probably something humiliating and completely inappropriate for any decent person during those times too. Remember, people walked in sandals. They were caked in dirt. People's feet were always with dirt. But also, this job was usually done not by normal people. It was done by the servants. It was done by the slaves of those times. By the lowest class of society in the household. And on top of that, if this was a woman with the reputation of being indecent, no respectable person would have wanted to be touched by her. And this woman knew this. She knew it. She knew she was touching someone's feet that were dirty. She knew that this would be indecent and humiliating even for herself. She knew that people thought badly of her in this house. And yet, because she loved Jesus so much, she decided to love him and serve him this way, even though people would have judged her for it. And also, she was using her hair. Ladies, you can be witnesses of this. I mean, hair is for someone is precious. Some of the ladies you spend a lot of money into your hair. Not saying everybody, but a lot of people do. Even for men as well, I would say nowadays as well. And yet, not even her own hair, something that was crucial in this society as well, because it was the dignity of a woman. Not even her own hair she spared from him. So do you know what I call that, church? I call that humbleness. Humbleness. She lowered herself in order to show love. And that kind of love is something that puts any of us to shame, even including myself. How many of us would be willing to show that kind of love to someone you didn't even know? To someone sitting in this room even. But she wasn't the only example here. There was also Jesus as the example. This woman in the story humbled herself and gave the best she could show. Love for Jesus. But Jesus also shows us an example of what it means to love as well. He showed love by accepting. He didn't see this woman in this filthy, as this filthy, weird person touching him. He saw a broken woman that was probably at the end of herself, finally finding out that there was a loving Messiah that cared for her. Jesus had the reputation of being actually someone who didn't hang around with the pristine people of society, am I right? He didn't hang around very much with all the religious people. In fact, this is why this is so strange and so rare. He hung around with the lowest, considered the lowest people of society, the people that that society had rejected, had shunned away. This woman was known as a sinner, and yet Jesus didn't mind this as a factor for her not to demonstrate love and affection for him. Instead, he welcomed her, he accepted her, and allowed her to express herself. He didn't care about his own reputation in front of these esteemed guests. He opened his arms to her. And I guess the most outrageous thing he did was love by forgiving him. He accepted this woman, and being God, he demonstrated mercy and grace for her situation by forgiving her for everything she had done in her life. And like I said before, her life changed. No longer bound by the past, he had forgiven all. This is true love, church. This. No longer she was a sinful woman that people, as people knew her as. She was a new creation in Christ because she had finally found Jesus and he forgave her. Now, these are the examples of how we ought to love others in church. Jesus and this woman show us what it means to be a community that loves Jesus. But I think the third character shows us, or at least opens a window of what we should not do. And that is Simon the Pharisee, who instead of showing what it means to love, he essentially gives us a window of what it means to show hatred to people around us. Firstly, Simon showed hatred by meanness. Now, when I say meanness, I'm not talking about, you know, perhaps our understanding of what it means to be mean. You know, if you recall when you were a child, perhaps somebody pulled your hair or did something cheeky to you and you're like, oh, you're being mean to me. No. In reality, being mean is the opposite of being generous. When Jesus replied to Simon in verse 44, he says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. He spoke directly to the apathy this man had shown to his guest, and comparing it to the woman who wasn't even hosting this event. And basically saying she's showing more love than you are. And finally, another way Simon shows hatred is by hatred by unrighteous judgment, essentially. You see, Simon was so quick to jump to conclusions about this woman. He was so quick to say that Jesus shouldn't even be allowing this filthy, sinful woman to touch him. He was very quick at pointing out that, at pointing her faults. And that can even be us today. Am I right? We can find this in the church, quick to criticize, quick to make a judgment. The thing is, people don't realize this is just another way to show hatred amongst each other. It's just another way of hating someone. And sometimes we are way too lenient with it. So now that we've seen these lessons, the question is, what do we do with this? We have this vision, you know, a community that loves Jesus. Wonderful, right? Easy. Easy peasy. We just have to love Jesus. That's all we have to do. Well, are we people that love Jesus as much as this woman has in the story? That would be my question, first and firstly. Do we love others just as Jesus loved in this story? Are there Simons here in this church amongst us? What can we take away so that we can actually be a church that loves Jesus and that loves others because of it? First one is simple. Stop being a hypocrite. Just stop. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. There isn't room for hypocrisy in a loving community that loves Jesus. Why? Well, I will actually tell you why by asking you a simple question. Ready? Are you a good person? Well done. I love that question. It's actually how I start my discipleship lessons with people. Are you a good person? Many people I know, including Christians, jump to answer that question saying, yeah, I'm a good person. Not all the time, but I am a good person. Although some of you, many of you have said no, there are that do. When in reality, no one in this church can consider themselves good. No one. Because who truly is good, church?
Jesus,
which is God. Only God is good. Now, why do I think this is relevant to this? Because I think more Christians would, if more Christians would realize this biblical truth more often and actually have it engraved in their hearts, we would have less Simons in the church. Trust me. We would have less people criticizing others. We would have less people boasting about who they are and what they accomplished. We would have less people holding onto anger against others. Because none of us here are perfect. None. You may have been a Christian many years of your life, or many years of your life. You may even be a pastor or a church leader. So I'm pointing it to myself as well, and I'm pointing it to Lloyd as well. If he's watching this, you may be even a pastor. It doesn't matter. The reality is that people in church are not perfect, which is what the word good is supposed to imply. So when someone wrongs you, when someone rubs you the wrong way, when someone is not doing what you want, when someone is rougher around the edges, when someone has a past of wrongdoings, when someone clashes with your personality, you still have to love them without hypocrisy. You have to. And you don't have the privilege of seeing yourself as the better person or the good person in the situation, because there's no such thing. There isn't. Newsflash, there isn't that perspective. Stop pointing out what others are doing all the time. Are you all catching me right now? Stop doing that. After this service, I am going to point it out if you're doing it. Watch me. And maybe focus on your own shortcomings first. How about that? Focus on your bad attitude first. Focus on your impatience first. Focus on your faults first. Because none of us are short of things that we've done wrong. The second thing is love without partiality. Do you know that showing partiality in love is a sin? Did you know that? Now, what do I mean by this word? It is defined as the unfair and unfair bias in favor of one person or thing. So basically, essentially, favoritism. I'm going to call it that. So in fact, instead of love without partiality, maybe I should call it love without favoritism. I said this in the first service as well. I cringe a little bit when people tell me you're my favorite. I do. When people come and tell me you're my favorite, oh, you're my favorite pastor. You're my favorite worship leader. You're my favorite teacher. You're my favorite this. You're my favorite that. You're my favorite. I actually don't like it. And I know people don't mean it in a bad way. I know that. I know you don't. I know you don't do it even with other people. When you tell other people, you're my favorite. Or when you tell Dean or you tell Lloyd or whoever. Or even somebody in the congregation as well. I know you don't mean it in a bad way. But guess what? This is considered a sin in the Bible. In James chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, "Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. However, if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And I know we love to kind of bypass this by saying, well, Gianluca, you can't help it at times. You know, you just can't help who you get along with. You just get along with certain people better and blah, 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 blah. Well, I tell you this, usually the people that use this argument tend to be the ones that fall for this sin many times. I know it's normal for people to lean towards certain people, even in church. And actually, it's obvious, even in this church. I mean, even after this, when we do the refreshments, just observe. People will gather towards the people that they like best. They will, just observe. But I will also tell you this, you will also observe many people who sit down that no one goes and talks to. Just because something is normal, just because something is human nature, it doesn't mean that it's good. The love that God poured onto us is supposed to be impartial, without favoritism. Just the love Jesus showed to the woman, just like the love that Jesus showed in this story. He didn't care about the reputation of the woman. He didn't care if she was a stranger. He didn't care how he would be looked at by other people. He still decided to love her regardless. And I know we are going beyond time, so I'm just going to skip through some of this. Third is love by not holding back. The woman did not hold back. She gave an alabaster jar of perfume that was very expensive in order to serve and love Jesus. Are you a person that withholds back? That doesn't love with everything you've got? And fourth and finally, show grace and kindness to one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Jesus demonstrated this by forgiving this woman of her past doings. He gave her kindness and grace, something that society wasn't given her, something that society had denied her. And the question is, how many of us in this church fail to do this to one another? How many times have we put off Have we put people off by our lack of forgiveness, by our lack of kindness and grace? And I don't care if you get along with certain people more. We're all called to show that grace to everybody. I don't care if you think you're a person that is straightforward. Show grace and kindness. Show love to others. And I don't care what other people have done to you and the history behind everything that's happened in this church or will happen in this church. We're all called to that forgiveness. To show that forgiveness. Let's bow our heads. As the last thing, we need to remember. We need to remember the greatest act of love in human history. What Jesus has done at the cross for each and every one of us. We're not going to do the last song, but we are going to worship by remembering him and by remembering that love that he poured onto us. So Father God, you gave us a vision, Lord, to be a community that loves you, that puts you first above all else, and that loves others just as we love ourselves. So I pray that as we come, Lord, to your table, that you remind us, Lord, of this, and that you will do something in us today, that you will change our mindset today. If we've identified, Lord, that these are some things that we struggle with, then as we take communion, as we worship you in remembrance, let it be that you change our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord. I just want to invite just two people just to help us with the communion. And I want us to receive the bread and just think of the body that was broken for us and the cup symbolizing the blood that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we bless this bread. We bless these cups. May we do it, Lord, in reverence, Lord, to you. Remembering how you came to set us free, as you set that woman free. Remembering, Lord, your love. The cups are going to be passed around. The bread is going to be passed around. Feel free to take it as it's been given to you. And the cups, just hold on and we'll be taking it together in unity. Father God, we thank you for the unity that we have found in you, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice at the cross. We thank you because all of this, Lord, was done out of your everlasting love for your creation, Lord. For us, Lord, your sons and your daughters. Forgive us, Lord, for the times, Lord, when we haven't loved others, Lord, as a church. When we haven't loved each other, Lord, as best as we could do. As we remember, Lord, the blood that was shed, we ask, Lord, that you change us, Lord, from within as well. That out of the love that poured down by your blood, that we will also be filled, Lord, and pour that same love to others, Lord. Whether, Lord, they deserve it or do not, it doesn't matter. We ask, Lord, that we will be that loving community that loves you above all else. So we take the cup in remembrance of his blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's take. So, Father, help us as we end this service. Go with us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us love like you love us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 We're not going to be singing a last song because I think we've gone way past the time. But as we leave, let's just say the grace to each other before we start our fellowship. And let's just say it in love towards others. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, everybody. You're free to leave or free to stay for refreshments. Let's continue loving one another and loving Jesus. Amen.